Well, good morning. Welcome. I have a few people gone for spring break. I think it's actually an early summer break this year. Yeah. We had a funeral here yesterday, and there was a slideshow, and many of the pictures had people on snowmobiles and skis in this white, fluffy stuff. They call it snow. You may have forgotten what that was around here, but anyway. I'm excited. We're going to begin a new series today. We've titled it One Another, and we're going to be looking at the One Another statements in the New Testament. There's 59 One Another statements that take place or are found in the New Testament. This Greek word allelon is a single word in the Greek language, but when we transliterate that into English, it takes two words, one, another, or each other. And there's 59 times this Greek word shows up. It's used by Jesus, Mark, Paul, John, James, and whoever was the author of the book of Hebrews. It's replete in your New Testament. One third of the one another's deal with love. One third deal with unity. 15% of the one another's stress an attitude of humility. And the remainder are various themes of living out a Christ-like life. Seven one another commands are things we should not do or avoid. The one another's express practically how we are to be Christ-like in our relationship to each other and in the world in which we live. We're to have His mind. We're to offer His welcome. We're to speak His words. We're to show His love, give His grace, extend His forgiveness, express His kindness, and have His attitude. This is all about Jesus. So C.S. Lewis, in his book Four Loves, said that he described friendship, or the relationship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as an appointment rather than a mere choice. He stated that in the Four Loves that you have not chosen one another, but you have been chosen for one another. He highlights the moment of connection when people discovered shared truths, and it's highlighted as an instrument of divine revelation. So the one another statements in the New Testament that appear over 50 times are foundational commands. They're imperatives. They're not just wonderful suggestions. They define the Christian community, interpersonal relationships, active love. They exemplify how believers are to treat each other, such as love, service, forgiveness, reflecting Christ's character, fostering unity, and demonstrating true discipleship in the world. Well, practicing consistently and genuinely, the one another's is a form of evangelization. It's how we relate to each other, how we conduct ourselves with each other, speaks loudly to our world. Jesus said, "All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." He said that we're to have unity so that the world may know that the Father has sent me into the world. So if we really want our community to know that Jesus was sent in the world to save people from sin, hell, and death, we need to treat each other the way we're supposed to. The one another's and marriage are two of the single biggest opportunities we have to share Christ with our world. The oneness that a man and a woman enjoy in the context of marriage, physically, emotionally, spiritually, sexually, is actually a picture of Christ in the church. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian church, was saying various things about this relationship between a husband and a wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This mutual submission to God that's expressed in marriage. How we're supposed to treat each other as husband and wife. And then Paul blindsides us by saying, I'm actually speaking to you of Christ and the church. The oneness and unity that is to be enjoyed and expressed in marriage, the union of one man and one woman, is one of the primary ways we have of showing the world that there is this reality, that you can be one with God. The oneness that a man and a woman can enjoy and express in marriage is a tangible expression of the reality that Jesus wants to take up residence in human lives, that He wants to become one with them. Well, to set the stage for this series and for the next few weeks, I'm actually going to posit for us today a passage that has no one another's in it. However, it is a passage that sums up the practice of one another's. It sums up what the one another's are intended to produce and look like. So if you'd like to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, we will have it on the screen if you don't have a Bible or a device with you today. But we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 in the first 11 verses. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church in Philippi, says this. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God and did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for making yourself known to us, revealing yourself to us in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your obedience even to death on a cross. And God, today we don't take lightly or for granted the privilege of gathering together, the privilege of, in freedom, speaking the name of Jesus and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and teaching and admonishing one another as we do so. We thank you for the great privilege of the calling you've given to us to make known your name. That as we lift you up, Jesus, you draw men and women to yourself. Thank you for giving us that commission. We want to be faithful to who you are and to that to which you've called us. And today we ask, as only you can, that you would speak and teach and touch and heal, that you'd meet each person right where they're at. God, that you would be glorified in our time together. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So I'd like us to think about practicing the one another's as we're contemplating what I read in Philippians chapter 2. The first thing we see is that in terms of practicing the one another, it produces joy. Paul said it like this. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is saying that there is something beautiful that takes place when God's people love together, live together, and work together, live life in such a way that there's a beautiful expression of who God is through how we interrelate. In writing to the Romans and to the Corinthians, Paul compared the body of Christ, the grouping of God's people, to a human body. And that as we all understand who we are and how we're to operate in that body, the body functions. And we have an understanding that we're not all hands and we're not all feet. That Christ is the head, but we make up that body. And as we do what we're supposed to do, the body functions. Edwards, in a book about disunity in the church, opens the book by saying, he paints this beautiful picture. There's the wonderful prelude music taking place, and everyone's dressed up. It's a beautiful scene of a wedding about to take place. The groom and the officiant are standing at the front, and everything is perfect. And the wedding march starts, and in comes a bride who is bruised and broken and stumbling, spastically walking down the aisle. And his point is that that's what the body of Christ looks like when there is disunity. That the body of Christ is the bride of Christ and should be adorned and reflecting who Christ is and what this union is all about. And Paul says for us that it completes his joy when we have the same mind, when we're unified. I think it's reasonable to extend to the reality that it's not just Paul's joy that is expressed or received. It's actually Christ's joy when his people act like they're supposed to, when they live together in harmony. This harmony expresses and expects and demonstrates the reality of our individuality, but our connecting to God together in this unity. I've said this many times before, it's like a guitar with six strings. And each string is independent of the other strings, has its own pitch and note. But when those strings are all tuned to the master, there's a beautiful harmony that takes place. There's a oneness that gets expressed through the individuality of those strings. The piano is no different. You see, Paul's very clear, and the passage is specifically saying that Paul's joy is complete in our unity and living life together the way we should. But it's not a stretch to say that God is pleased and Jesus has joy in that unity. And the reality is that it's also not a stretch for us to understand that our own joy is expressed and received and experienced when we live together in unity. It doesn't mean we'll never have problems or never have disagreements. It means that ultimately we're tuned to the Master. And we play a beautiful melody as we let God lead us. And there's great joy that takes place among God's people. The second thing I'd like us to see is that practicing the one another's produces Christ-like learners. We're disciples. We're learners is what disciples mean. And there's an interesting thing. We're told that the disciples were first called Christians, little Christs, at Antioch. You see, prior to that, the disciples were learners of Christ. They were called the Way. They were preaching the gospel and they were living out life together. And it was the world that saw this, how this beautiful interaction of people who were committed to each other and to a common reality and doctrine and God, if you will. And it was the world, the community, the culture that called those disciples Christians, little Christ. You see, and it should be that for us. It should be that those who know us and see us say that they're Christians. He's a Christian. She's a Christian. We shouldn't have to tell them that we're Christians. We should expect our sphere of influence, our culture, our people to tell us and others that we're Christians because we look like it. So, practicing the one another's produces Christ-like learners because we have a consecrated mind. We have a dedicated, set-apart mind. That word shows up three times in this passage. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind, verse 2, and then skipping down to verse 5, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's why Paul would stress that we need our minds transformed. Do not be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because much of what is going to take place in our lives is the reality of what's going on in our mind. Secondly, we have a concerned outlook. Verse 3 says, Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant or better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. We have an outward look, an outlook for others. The passage tells us that's how Jesus was and is. He did not consider it robbery. Be considered a form of God. In other words, he did not take something that wasn't his. He did not consider it equality. Jesus emptied himself, even though he was God and took on human form. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, looking not to himself, but to the interests of others. And ultimately, that's what he did on the cross. That's what we're the wonderful benefactors of. That Jesus looked to the interests of others. Actually, the interests of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus exemplifies for us a concerned outlook, a caring about others. And all this tells us that we're to have a compliant life, a life that is submitted to God, a life that is like Jesus, who was obedient, even to the point of death. Jesus, in the garden, says, God, if there's any other way to do this, Father, if there's any other way to do this, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. And that's the attitude. We're to have the same attitude, a compliant life, a life that's submitted to God and committed to His will, to His purposes. And that's one of the most difficult things it is. It's so daily. It's so every moment. Some have said that the Christian life is hard because it's so always. It's not, we practice the one another's and we act like Jesus today and tomorrow we take a day off. You're doing good right now. I don't know what it's going to be like at lunch, but you're doing really, really good right now. Practicing the one another's produces joy. It produces Christ-like learners, and it produces glory. Look at verse 9 and following. Therefore, because Jesus emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself, was obedient, even to the point of death. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Practicing one another's produces glory for Jesus. Jesus summed up for us in his life and in this passage a practice of these one another's. Love one another, serve one another, care for one another. And it produced for Jesus glory. Because of Jesus' obedience again, he was highly exalted. He was glorified. He was given a name that is above every name. And every tongue, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Jesus' glory. To the glory of the Father. So practicing the first, living a life that exemplifies them, produces glory for Christ, and that produces glory for God the Father. It's a beautiful thing. It's an intended consequence. That as Jesus was glorified and exalted, God the Father was glorified and exalted. And here's the reality. Practicing the one another's produces glory for us. I don't understand it completely, but in writing to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul in chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us and in us," is actually the grammatical structure. And later in the passage, he says, "Whom God has predestined, he has called. Those whom he has called, he has justified. And those whom he has justified, he has also glorified." Now that's the reality of the Christian life. We actually, in a spiritual sense, in the transaction that took place, when you receive Christ, you are forgiven, past, present, and future. You are justified by grace and through faith. That all of your imperfection is just as if it never happened. That's a spiritual reality. The natural, physical, human reality is that we're working that out in a process. It's called sanctification. But the process ends in glorification. It's actually also a spiritual reality. Right now, if you're in Christ, you're a glorified saint. Now, I saw some of the women flinching, looking at the person next to them, their husbands. Saint does not always fit. In Christ, you are already glorified in a spiritual sense. You have sense. You are a saint. It's not some set of standards that you have to attain to in the Catholic Church or any other tradition. It's a reality that when you receive Christ, you have been made one with God through Him. You are a saint. But what Paul is also saying here is that the ultimate end of that process of being predestined and called justified, we're also going to be glorified. It's spiritual reality now. It'll be an ultimate experiential reality. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. We won't be gods or little gods, but we'll be made like Christ completely, without sin, in a completely right relationship with God, the way things are supposed to be. You see, as we practice the one another statements, we're bringing glory to God the Father, to His Son Jesus, who's exalted, as we ourselves are being glorified. C.S. Lewis said it this way: we will always be reflections of that ultimate glory that belongs to God alone. And that is why the event of glorification and the process of never-ending growth and intensification of it will always be grounds for praise of Him and never praise for us. Lewis is saying that in terms of living out the Christian life, practicing the one another's, we will be a reflection of God's glory. And we'll be like Jesus. It won't be about us. It'll be ultimately glory for God the Father. I'm excited for the next few weeks as we look at these one another statements. Again, there's 59 of them. We'll probably produce a handout for you to have all 59 in front of you if you'd like. We're going to strive to end our time each week with a practical application, somehow for you to practice whatever one another statement or statements we look at each week. We have the wonderful privilege again of living a Christ-like life as individuals and as a church. And as we do so, people will take note. I'd like to encourage you as we're headed towards Resurrection Sunday, April 5th, that studies have been done consistently, and a couple most recently with that grouping called Gen Z. Gen Z are those who are aged 14 to 29. And there's something really interesting taking place in our culture in the Western world. Those in the Gen Z grouping are attending church more frequently than any other generation. I would have thought it was baby boomers, that we would be the ones who are attending church more frequently, but it's actually Gen Z. And the single, as these studies have been done and surveys have taken place, the single biggest reason why someone in the age group of 14 to 29 will attend a church is through an invitation of someone they know and trust. It's not the internet. It's not social media. It's not our wonderful website. It's not the graphics that we have all over the place. It's a personal invitation by someone they know and trust. Frankly, every age grouping studies show choose to go to church for the first time or the first time in a long time because of a personal invitation. So I want to challenge you as we're working together to be Christ-like through practicing, producing the one another's, that every week, but especially as we head towards Resurrection Sunday, you would take the opportunity through the sphere of influence, the relationship you have with others, to encourage them, invite someone to join us. And I promise we won't scare them or act too weird. Well, I can't totally promise that. So, anyway, would you stand and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we do come together again in the name of your Son, our Savior Jesus, and by your Spirit that binds us together as one. And we ask that you would help us to practice the one another statements, not out of compulsion or not because I say we should or the elders are encouraging it, but because it's who we are. It's what we're about. And God, for anyone today who has not truly received Christ, that you would use your word and what's said today to draw them, that we would have an opportunity to have a conversation. God, thank you for drawing us together around you, and help us to be who you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here. Have a great day.